someone got into the flesh. What does that mean to you? This is interactive. You can speak. Pardon? Not walking in the Spirit. Some people think that it means erupting in anger. Some people think it means this. Some think it means that. I've got to say, I think it's easy to do that. And I'm not certain that the last few days that I didn't spend some time in the flesh. And so I want to explain that because I don't feel that I can preach the message really that God has laid on my heart without doing that. And I guess I maybe felt over the past couple of weeks, while things aren't as organized as I want them to be. And you know, the church exists at two different levels. There's the outward work that we see, you know, the building, the staffing, the structures, the organization, and all of that kind of thing. And then there's the inward spiritual work. That's why I say I think sometimes being a pastor is a bit complicated, because at least for me, focusing on those two things pulls me in opposite directions. I don't know about you, but when I begin to get my eyes onto the external things within the body, I find that it's easy for me to begin to feel just a little bit disconnected from the spiritual side of my being. And so I'm going to take a vote right now, but I'm going to completely ignore what it is that you say and just do what I believe God wants me to do anyway. But how many of you believe that a pastor's primary focus ought to be on being the CEO of an organization? And how many of you believe that the primary focus of a pastor should be to be, maybe in a sense, the chief spiritual officer of an organization? Well, that's what I thought. And I think it's kind of been, maybe in a sense, a bit of a lifelong struggle to try to get that right, to do the one and not leave the other undone. I decided a few years ago that if I was going to err, that I was going to err on the side of focusing on the spiritual side of ministry. Because the Bible says, though those who sow to the flesh will reap to the flesh, those who sow to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap spiritual things. And I think a lot of the time in our churches that we actually are sowing to the flesh, and we don't realize that we are sowing to the flesh. We're taking care of all of the things that will build an organization, but we're not always taking care of the things that will build a spiritual movement of God. And so I guess I'm just pleading guilty. I think I probably got myself out of balance over the last couple of weeks. And I say that, I want you to understand that it's very easy to do. I want you to understand that I would have no sense toward any of you if you came and said to me, you know, I think, Pastor, that maybe I got focused on the wrong things. Any of us can. But when we do, I think what's vitally important is for us to regain our focus and to put them on the proper things, put them on the right things. And so that's why I'm sharing it with you. Because I think that I got focused on the wrong things for at least a few days, and I felt something begin to kind of rise within myself that I didn't like, and that is pride. When you find yourself feeling, as I did maybe a week ago, feeling embarrassed, that probably is a good indication that your pride is engaged. And so I want to repent of that. I want to confess that. I want to give that to God, and I don't want to do it anymore. How many of you will help me with that? Amen. All right. I'm going to need a glass of water, by the way. someone, I'm kind of dying here. My throat's getting dry. Of course, when you confess, your throat ought to get dry. I understand that back in the ancient times, one of the ways that they would give people a lie detector test is they would heat up a knife, and they would put it on their tongue, and if they were lying, it would burn, and if they were telling the truth, it would sizzle on the saliva, but it wouldn't burn the tongue. I thought, I'd get a dry mouth just thinking about the knife. I want to share with you today about God's private presence. We've been sharing about the presence of God and shared a week ago about the presence of God in worship. Thank you, Ted. I had an evangelist in when Linda and I were down in Indiana many years ago. He had that problem. He began to speak, and he asked for a cup of water. He said, I have a frog in my throat. He drank the water, which, of course, was from the church well, and he gave us one of these sorts of looks, and he said, I think I'd have rather had the frog. Our water here is pretty good, praise God. First well water that I've ever known a church to have that was good water, so we have excellent water here. So we were talking a week ago about God's presence in worship and talking about really the physical worship, the outward worship, corporate worship, the things that happen when we get together as a body in Christ. And this week, I want to focus on what happens when we're alone. I'm not even really talking about what happens when we're with a small group of believers, but what happens when it's just God and us? Because when you eliminate everyone else and it's just God and you, I think that you are able to boil things right down to the essence. You're able to get right down to the very heart of things. One of the things that gave me a breakthrough in my life as a young man is when I got my eyes off people and I began to realize that when I stood before God, it was just going to be God and it was going to be me. And I realized that I was going to have to give account for my life, regardless what anyone else did. And I was able through that to begin to go ahead and to take some of those thoughts that I had as a young person about hypocrisy, about various things that I had grown up seeing, not in my home, but had grown up seeing in the larger church. I was able to set those things aside, and God was able to speak clearly to my heart. And so we're going to be looking here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. For some of you, it might be a familiar story, for some not. We had a woman who was having a hard time conceiving. She had not been able to have a child, and her heart had been broken by that. She began to pray, and as a result of that prayer, she had a son whose name was Samuel. And the son she had dedicated to the Lord and to his service. And so when he was a small boy, she took him to the tabernacle and left him with the priest, with Eli, so that he could go ahead and he could serve there at the tabernacle. Now, as a boy, I found myself thinking, how could a mom do that? How would a person be able to take their small child and to leave them in the hands of a priest and so on and simply go walking away? Now, she would come to see him periodically, but I had a hard time getting my mind around that. And I also found myself thinking, what would it be like as a boy to sort of be uprooted from the security of your home and put into a strange place? And so here is Samuel, and we pick up the story. He is working on behalf of the high priest Eli, and he has been dedicated to God, and he loves the Lord, and he's been told this story about his birth, told this story about the dedication, and we pick up the story in chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. I'd like you just to pause there with me. The word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. That, I don't think that means that God wasn't speaking. I think what it means is that people weren't listening. I think that God is always speaking. He's always trying to communicate with the human heart. God cared about those people in that time just as much as he cares about us today. And so God is wishing to speak, but he does not really have a person to speak through. He does not have a person to speak to who is able to take the message of God and is able to share that message of God with other people. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out everything against Eli that I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And so I'd like for you to look with me at Samuel for the next few moments, understanding that Samuel, some would say, well, he is a type of Christ. Samuel is an Old Testament template of the ministry that God is going to provide through his son, through Jesus Christ. I would say that Samuel also is a template for us. I don't know if you had this knowledge, but God has said of us that he is going to make us prophets and priests and kings. How many of you knew that? We're going to be prophets, priests, and kings. Christ died not just so that we could escape the wrath of God. He died so that ultimately we could be the sons of God and we could be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it does not yet appear what we will be, but we are going to be something else when we go to the other side and we are glorified and we have God's image fully revealed in us. I think that sometimes we don't get quite enough excited about that. I think sometimes we have a substandard view of our salvation and what it is that God has done for us. We realize and we appreciate the fact that we have been forgiven of our sins if we have believed in Jesus Christ. But we're not looking at all of the work that God intends to do of refining us and developing us and growing us into his likeness, into his image. And I think that God at times would like to call us to that, to that hunger and thirst for righteousness that results in us truly growing before God and growing as well in the eyes of others and in our ability to reflect Christ. And so Samuel is showing us things, in short, about ourselves. We're living in difficult days. I receive emails almost every day of people who are sharing with me stories of persecution. We touched on that already. Christians are being massacred. They're being massacred over in the Middle East. They're being massacred in Africa. They're being persecuted in Asia. They're being persecuted in many parts of the world. Now, it was said, I think, earlier, that here in North America, it's easy to be a Christian. And I just want you to know, no, it isn't. It's easy to have the appearance of being a Christian. But being a Christian is a rather difficult thing in our culture because it's so easy to carry on the appearance of a Christian that we can get ourselves wrapped up and we can think that Christianity is just a philosophy or it's some kind of a lifestyle. I think it is just as difficult to overcome spiritual temptations and temptations to things such as materialism, temptations toward pride, temptations toward violence, and so forth. If it was easy to overcome those temptations, then we would truly be a Christian nation. But the fact of the matter is that while we might be still in the minds of some in name, we are not in spirit. We are not what God is actually doing and wishing to do within us. We are not that kind of a nation. You begin to find that out as you go out and you begin to take the gospel out into the world in our own community, in our own neighborhoods. We see so many problems that are there, not because we are a Christian nation, but because, the way many put it today, we are a post-Christian nation. Now, I just want to point out that we're a post-Christian nation in terms of our belief. We're not a post-Christian nation in the sense that Jesus is no longer there. It's not as if God has taken leave and he has left us to our own devices. He is there. He is speaking to us. He is calling us. He is persuading us. He is empowering us. He is doing all of these things. Samuel lived in a time when his people desperately needed leaders with genuine spiritual insight. They were in trouble. A little bit about Eli and his household has been mentioned, but you would have to read elsewhere. You'd have to read ahead or read behind the third chapter here in the book of 1 Samuel to really understand just how wicked the place had become. The priests were going ahead. When people would bring the sacrifices, they were getting fat from the sacrifices that people would bring. They were taking advantage of that, and they were eating the meat that was supposed to be designated as holy and consecrated before God. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had involved themselves in immorality. Involved themselves in immorality right there in the house of God, right there in the tabernacle of God. And what the Bible says is that Eli did not rebuke them. He did not bring them under discipline. He was simply letting them go. He was allowing them to sow their wild oats, allowing them to express themselves, I suppose, when it was incumbent upon him to go ahead and to be the man of God, to speak to the evils that were done, and to do his very best to bring them to a place where they were living righteously. When this was being done, at the highest levels of the religious structure of that nation, then one would ask, okay, if these things be done, Jesus ask in the green tree, what will be done in the dry? If this is what is happening in the tabernacle of God, then what is happening elsewhere in the nation? The nation had fallen into rampant immorality. They needed leaders with genuine spiritual insight. Samuel had not yet learned to recognize the voice of God when he first began to hear it. He, I suppose, was like us. He is hearing something, and he believes he knows what he is hearing, but he doubts what he is hearing, And he wonders, perhaps, if he is actually hearing the reflection of his own thoughts. I talk a lot about how we need to hear from God. I think not everyone understands what that means. When I first began to hear that expression, I don't believe I knew what it meant. I think I could describe it to you now at this point in my life. We had a young man named Todd Lanning back in Michigan that I worked with over a period of years. He was kind of running from God for a while when he had been in the military. He was home on leave. He stopped by the parsonage. He kind of considered me his dad and so forth. Came into the house and he said, when you talk about hearing from God, do you like hear an audible voice? I said, no, generally we call that schizophrenia. And he said, do you mean more by that thoughts come into your mind that you recognize are not your own thoughts? I said, yeah, that's pretty well it. And they have come from outside yourself, and you know that they are things that you would not have thought of. I said, yeah, that pretty much is what I mean when I talk about hearing from God. He said, well, then I heard from God. I said, well, then you have a responsibility. I said, I don't know what the Lord told you. He later did share that with me, but I said, you have a responsibility, because when God speaks to you, there isn't anything voluntary about it. When God speaks to you, it's the voice of truth. It's the voice of authority that is speaking through to you. And so here was Samuel, and it's easy enough to understand as a boy that he had not yet developed that capability, but I just want to say perhaps you have not either. That's why I think the Lord is laying this message on my heart today. I had a young lady back there, again in Michigan, Sarah. Sarah Graff was her name at that time. I was teaching a young adult class. We had it in our gymnasium. We had a lot of folk who went to class, went to Sunday school and so on. We filled up all the classrooms and we were out of space. We got these portable dividers in our gym and we put these dividers out. And I had a bunch of chairs that were set up and so on. And Sarah came in and she looked a little bit beside herself. How many of you take time to look into people's eyes? I hope you do. For me, by the way, I find that that is the key to all of it. When I get going so fast that I don't take time to look into people's eyes, I begin to get disconnected. When I take the time to look into your eyes or the eyes of anyone else, generally God gives me insight into what I'm seeing behind those eyes. And Sarah came in and I said, Sarah, what on earth is wrong? She said, I had a dream. I said, you did? Yes, I had a dream. She said, I dreamed I was on an airplane and it crashed. I said, really? She said, do you believe in dreams? I said, do you want an honest answer? Yes, I said, it depends on whose they are. I said, if I dream, I tend to believe in that. If somebody else dreams, I tend to think they're nuts. Most of us are that way, I just want to say. Most of us are that way. I said, you dreamed about a plane crash. She said, yes. And she said, I'm supposed to be on a flight in 2 weeks, and I'm wondering if God is warning me not to get on that plane. I said, Sarah, have you had dreams before? Yes, I have. Do the things that you dream about happen? No. I said, well, then I wouldn't be too awfully worried about it, because when it comes from God, it's authoritative. I wish to say this about hearing from God and recognizing the voice of God. When you hear from God, one of the qualities of hearing from God is that you absolutely know it to be truth as soon as God speaks to you. And so Samuel had not yet learned to recognize this voice of God. He needed help and he needed encouragement in learning how to listen to God. Now, there's an important thing that could easily be overlooked. In the King James Version of the Bible, I believe it would be worded this way. The counsel that Eli gives to Samuel is, when you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. If you wish to hear from God, you have to be open to whatever it is that God tells you. As soon as you begin to put your will out there so strongly that you're only really going to do what you wish to do, you can't hear the voice of God. God is not able to speak to you. He is not able to direct you. In other words, if your mind's already made up, nothing's going to change your mind, then how can God's voice influence you? I just want to put that right out there. If you did not take away anything else from the message today, take that away. You will never hear from God until you don't care what the answer is. You will never hear from God until you don't care what the answer is. I've had so many people ask me over the past year and a half. They were asking it in Michigan before I moved out here, and people have been asking me ever since I moved out here, why on earth would you move after being so long in one place when you have a solid ministry, when you can stay there? You know, you're not a young man, and so on. I roll my eyes at that. What? I'm not a young man. Are you serious? If you think I'm old, you ought to see some of the others. I've been asked that question many times. How do you explain to a person, I heard the voice of God. God told me to do that. God told me to do that. God told me to do that. I guess someone asked Pastor Wade why it was that he had resigned and why he was going to be moving. And his answer to that person was, hey, look, when God tells you to do something, you don't argue about that. You just do it. How many of you believe that? How many of you have embraced that in your life? You see, you have to come to the place where you trust God in order for that to happen. You have to come to a place where you trust God. I'm going to suggest to you that it's a little easier for Samuel than what it would be for some of us, because Samuel's already out of control of his own life. His mom already took him to the temple, to the tabernacle. She left him there with a bunch of strangers. Who else is he going to trust? He has not the resource and possibly the restraining influence of all of those family ties. He, in a sense, is free to form relationship in a way that maybe we would have a difficult time doing. Eli tells him, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And so, yes, he needed the help and encouragement, just as we might. Now, Samuel was greatly used by God to accurately proclaim his word. This really is the key to the matter. Samuel is able to hear clearly from God, and he is able to speak the truth clearly. And the Bible says not one of his words fell to the ground. I've got to say, I've had a few of my words fall to the ground. There have been a few times that I'm wrong. There's a fellow back in Michigan, Chris Keebler. Oh, he's kind of a wild child. Chris is from the state of New York. He's from the Buffalo area originally. Fact is, he's from the community that my brother-in-law has been pastoring in for well over 20 years now, East Aurora. They're south of Buffalo. And Chris was a guy that was a church hopper. How many of you have ever heard of a church hopper? You know, they go and they go and they go. They're looking for the perfect church, I think, and they never find it. And so they're all the time thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, or there's something they didn't like. Maybe they're perfectionistic. Chris shared with me a few years ago. He said, you have no idea how much of a miracle it is of God that I stayed in this church. I said, why so? He said, you have no idea how many churches I went into, and I was there a week, and I was there a second week, and maybe by the third week I was getting into the car and I was peeling rubber on the way out of the parking lot. I was never going to go back. I heard something I disagreed with. He said, can I tell you the honest truth about why I stayed there at Grant Wesley? And I said, yeah, go ahead. You know, I'm all ears now. He said, because the first Sunday that I was there in church, you began the message by saying, this isn't the way I preached it 10 years ago, but God has spoken to me, and I think I was wrong, and this is what I now believe is truth. He said, you were able to back up. You were able to actually admit when you were wrong. I said a lot of things now as a young man that I'm not sure I should have said. I still say things that I think I shouldn't say. I say things and I get in trouble. Sometimes I say things and I know I'm going to get in trouble when I say them. And it's like this thing kind of rises up and it's like, no, 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 no. Oh, I just said it. Oh, I've been in trouble with the National Rifle Association. I've been in trouble with the widows. I've been in trouble with this group, with that group, with every group. I've been in trouble just about with everybody at some point in my life. And I haven't always been right. But Samuel was always right. Not one thing that he prophesied failed to come true. And so God can use us when we're able to accurately proclaim his word. Samuel began to talk to God, and eventually he talked to Israel. That's where it all begins for us. How many of you would like to talk with the people you work with about God and to have a hearing, to have a genuine, actual hearing? Oh, we got work to do. All right. You are awake. Are you awake? Okay, then I can take your silence as not being the silence of sleep, but the silence that I just said something that you're having a hard time getting your mind around. How many of you think that there are things that go on in the workplace around you that should not go on? How many of you see people at the workplace that need Jesus Christ? If we are not willing to be God's epistles into someone's life, living epistles read by all men, how do you suppose God is going to be speaking to them? Now imagine that somebody has an Aunt Maud who lives out in Oregon. And Aunt Maud is praying, oh God, you know what an unredeemed, foul-mouthed young grandson that I have. You know the problems that he has in his life. Please send someone across his path who can speak the word of God into his life. How many of you have ever prayed that way, first of all, for somebody that you love? Has it occurred to you that you might be the answer to someone else's prayer? And if you then do not speak the truth of God out there into someone's life, then the word of God is rare, just as it was in Israel. We ought not to be surprised at what we would see around us if we are not used to speak truth. Now, some people get it all wrong. You know, they get on a high horse. They get feeling better than everybody else. And you know, they have the sign in the yard, and if you have a sign in your yard, I'm sorry, but I hope that there is something about the love of God and the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ on the religious sign, if you have a sign in your yard, and it isn't simply one of those things that you are going to hell and you don't know it. I've read a few of those. You know, you read it, and it's like, whoa, I want to stop, and I want to talk to this person. I feel convicted by that. All I felt about that kind of thing when I wasn't walking with God, when I wasn't a Christian, yet was I would feel angry. I would feel, who are they to talk to me? I would look for the faults in their lives, and I would see them. I would look for the flaws in their walk, and I would see them. And that's what happens with us. But when we love people, and we have a tender heart, and people know that we care about them, and that we are characterized by people who are willing to speak the truth, when we speak to a person, we generally will get a hearing. Of course, it's best if we have heard from God. And God has said, speak now, because then you can rely on it. If you find yourself thinking, boy, I don't know if that's God wanting me to talk to them about the love of Jesus Christ or not. Do you think Satan is the one? Is Satan the one who's talking to you? Is he the one who's saying, now, Jack, now, now, Satan speaking to Jack, now, talk to that person about the love of Jesus Christ. Talk to that person about how you have a different life. Talk to the people about the wonderful things that have happened in you since you received Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's not the devil as I conceive him to be at all. So it must be that the Holy Spirit is speaking. And so Samuel begins talking to God, and then God has him speaking out as he has taken what God has spoken into his life and begins to share it with others, and it goes to all Israel. You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm never going to have a big TV ministry. Well, frankly, neither am I. I'm never going to have a big radio ministry. I had a radio ministry for a while, and we just found that we couldn't worship with the radio ministry that we had because people couldn't give testimonies. Nobody could be spontaneous. Your prayers had to be exactly scripted to be like 35 seconds long because they don't want dead air time. It turned out to be just such a vexation in the spirit and so on. But you may think, well, I cannot then speak to the nation. How many of you have heard the whole thing about like 6 degrees of separation? So let's suppose that it's true that you are only like 5 relationships away from the President of the United States. How many of you have something that you would like to say to the President of the United States? Oh, yeah. I thought so. How many of you would just recognize that you will never speak to the President of the United States if you don't talk to the first person in the link of relationships that would lie between you and the President of the United States? The fact is, you talk to someone who talks to somebody else, who talks to somebody else, who talks to somebody else, and then eventually it's being heard in the highest office of the land. That's the way it works. The Word of God could spread all over the country if we simply recognized that it had to be initiated by God, received by us, and then spoken out in obedience. Well, Samuel began in uncertainty, and he ended in assurance. He's certain not of himself, but he's certain of God. He's certain that he can rely upon him. And he does have a confidence in his ability to hear God rightly. You can as well. Samuel recognized a divine stirring within his spirit. So can you. And he made himself available to hear from God. That's the difficulty for many of us. There are so many people communicating so many things with me, and you might think, well, pastor's saying don't call him. That's not what I'm saying. You got to hear me on this. There are people who want my money. How many of you have people who want your money? Yeah, they advertise. Where do they advertise? Television, ads on the internet. How many of you do some reading on the internet each week? How many of you get your news primarily now from the internet? I do. I have for years. And you occasionally at least listen to the television. How many of you do? And you listen to the radio. How many of you do? I can almost tell who listens to the radio anymore by who is the most angry. We have so many voices coming at us from so many different directions. How are we ever going to hear from God if we're not able to do what Samuel did? He crawled off into the silence. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Now all the sportsmen are hearing me right now, and they're all preparing now what they're going to tell their wives. Honey, I can hear God better in the woods than I can hear him anywhere else. You have no idea the times of worship that I have when I'm out there in that woods. You have no idea, honey, how much I am able to feel my love for God and feel blessed by him when an 8-point buck walks right underneath my tree stand. You have no idea the times I have had with God out there on that river while I'm tossing my line in the water. And many wives at that roll their eyes. What you wish to say is, honey, you have no idea how close I feel to God when I'm shopping. You have no idea how close I feel to God at the mall. When I go there and I walk up and down those aisles, I see all the beautiful dresses, I see the shoes, I see the purses, and I think it's only because God gave people the ability of making those dresses, making those shoes, that kind of a beauty is here now in my world. I just want you to know that I might buy into that if you're alone and if there's silence. Most of us have virtually no period of silence in our lives today. Linda will tell me, she's kind of an accountability partner. I asked her when we got married, I said, among other things, I said, if I ever start acting like my dad, I want you to tell me. She said, you won't want to hear it. I asked myself, well, would dad want to hear it? Probably not. But I said, no, I will listen. If I start acting in certain ways, you know, driven, workaholic, this, that, the other thing, I want you to speak to me. She did once, and I heard it. I heard what she had to say. I had given her permission to speak truth into my life. And so she has that ability. She can see things sometimes more clearly than I do. Men, sometimes you have the greatest accountability partner you'll ever have in your life, and she's sitting right beside you. And she's willing to tell you where you're wrong. Oh, I'm only partly kidding. I need to hear the voice of God in my life from a lot of different sources, but there are times I need to hear it directly from Him. And Linda will tell me, honey, you need to get away from the electronics. Turn your cell phone off. What? But someone might want to speak to me. How many of you ever have that feeling? Somebody might call. I'm obsessive that way. Somebody might call. They might want to contact me. They might have sent me an email. I've got to go online. I've got to check. I've got to find out. I've got to check my voicemails. I have to know. What if the person who is wanting to talk to you and who is trying to contact you is God? And He is saying, I can't do that until you're willing to turn all of these things off and actually have some silence and listen for my voice. Well, Samuel responded to God in complete obedience. If the Lord says, He does. Is that you? If you hear it from God, have you already established in your heart the default is going to be yes? I decided that a lot of years ago in my life. I have to hear it from God. I've had times people have wanted me to hear the voice of God, and they were hitting me over the head with a 2x4 because they were certain they had it. And I have said to people before, and I'll acknowledge this, I have said, look, if what you are saying is true, I want to hear it, but I've got to hear it from God. And so the best thing you can do for me, if you think I'm not hearing from God, is pray that I will. And Samuel changed his own destiny, and ultimately that of a nation. God needs people like that. Are you willing to be that kind of person? You might say, well, it's not my gift. We didn't talk about gifts, haven't talked about that yet in much depth. But there are things that God gifts some people for, and they're going to be better at it. They're going to be more effective. It's like sharing your faith. You might say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. But you can still sow seed into someone's life. God can still work in you even if you don't have that particular gift. You can do that as part of a character of being a Christian. When it comes to hearing from God and being obedient to God, and if God says, repeat what I have said, we can all do that. I'd like you to stand with me. Heavenly Father, I know I want to hear from You and I want to speak Your truth. Lord, I acknowledge my humanity. But Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, I believe that I can hear from You. I believe that I can be used by You to speak truth into the lives of others. But Lord, I am not the only one in this service who can do so. You have called upon all of us to be Your witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, we can all hear, we can all speak, we can all go where You tell us to go and do what You have told us to do. I pray, Lord, that we would have the Holy Spirit. because we recognize, Lord, that whether it is through the written word on the page of a Bible or whether it is your private voice as we spend time alone with you, that, Lord, you will honor your word and your word will not return void. And so I just pray that we would make changes where we need to make changes, that we would allow you room in our lives, that we would leave margin in our lives, even at the risk of disappointing others at times, to spend time alone with you so that we can clearly hear your voice. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone who absolutely can't hear you right now because they have so much background noise in their life, I pray you'll shout it to them. Shout it, Lord, directly into their life, or shout it through action and circumstance. But, Lord, we want to hear from you. I thank you. I praise you. I ask you to continue to work in each one of our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Life studies classes, they're going to be starting now in, well, about 6 minutes ago. And the list of class offerings is on a board out in the foyer area. Some of you were wondering last week. They are listed there.
Every day, you're the same, you never change, no, never.